I'd like to take the Word of God, if you would please, and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, we'll begin in chapter 59 with verse 1. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. We're dealing with the serious subjects found in this particular part of the Scripture. I asked earlier that for your blessing and for God to have the opportunity to speak to you through His Word, that you read the 58th and 59th chapters of the book of Isaiah. Read it in a way where you're looking, waiting on the Lord, looking for what God will use to speak to your heart. This ought to be a time of getting thoroughly right with God, all of us. The Lord has amazing things for us. He tells us in His Word that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or even think. And when we come to this particular part of the Scripture, remember what God is saying to His people. In chapter 59 of Isaiah, beginning with verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." I'm speaking on this question: why haven't we heard from heaven? Why haven't we? We know the Bible says in that famous verse and passage at the dedication of the temple, when they said, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." You ever stop to wonder why we haven't heard from heaven? God gives us answers. And one answer we find to that question is in the verses I've just read. When we deal with the subject of prayer and speaking with God and allowing God to speak to us and deal with us while we're praying, that's not some sort of Polly Wanna Cracker prayer where we rush in to the presence of maybe nothing but air and make words, expecting a God who wants to bless us and use us to be taken by that kind of meager effort. There's a certain vigilance and vigilance that has to be exemplified in prayer. We'll come back here in just a moment, but I want you to look at the armor God tells His children to have in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. The Word of God says, "Put on the whole armor of God," verse 11 of chapter 6, "that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And typically when we read this armor, just to an audience or in a teaching lesson about wrestling with principalities and powers and the world, the flesh, and the devil, we stop there. But notice the Bible says in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." This is as apt description of fervent prayer as we shall ever find. I want to read it to you again. I want you to follow along from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. God says, not only are we praying, but we're watching. We're vigilant in prayer. We know that we're under attack, and the wiles of the devil have been unleashed on the people of God. And how shall we get through to heaven for God to come to our aid, meet our need, and answer our prayers? Now I want you to go back with me to Isaiah chapter 58 and 59 as we're looking at this. And the Bible says in the 59th chapter, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." The emphasis here is on the Lord. That's the great emphasis of the Bible. It's the revelation of God to us in written form. It is certainly the emphasis that Christ makes on prayer. Remember, when his disciples came to him, they asked for him to teach them to pray. I don't believe it was a formula that he rolled out, because if you read the context of it, you're going to find that they find themselves in utter desperation and despair. They have nothing. God brings them to the place of nothing. There's power in nothing. We think the power is in plenty, but the power is in nothing. And so the man who has visited and needs supplies for his guest who's come knocking and begging for something, in the illustration the Lord Jesus gives, examines what he has and he says, "I have nothing to set before him." There's a demand that's placed on us when we have nothing. Living in a world of need, our own personal need and the needs of others who have contact with us, and others we know and love, there's a power that's expressed in that nothing, a desperation, a vigilance, if you would. In our prayer life, when we realize there's nothing, we think we pray like we pray when we're children. "Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." I remember those childhood prayers. My mother taught us to pray that way when we went to bed in the evening. We gathered the table. We had a childhood prayer. You may have had the same. God is great. God is good. And we thank him for the food. And we sailed through childhood with those prayers. When it came to the point in time when someone took the Bible and explained to me the gospel, when they finished the presentation of the gospel and came to the point of me personally facing God with my lost condition, the man who was speaking to me said, "Now will you pray and ask God to save you?" And I remember clearly saying to him, "I don't know how to pray that prayer." I was thinking, there are prayers I know, but I don't know that prayer. Imagining that was some formula in prayer that I could express and God would hear me. And whether it suits you or sets with you or not, I don't really know. But he led me in a prayer. He helped me express my heart to God. I was under deep conviction. I knew I was lost, trouble in my home, and I knew I needed Jesus. And he led me in a prayer, and I asked God to forgive my sin, acknowledging I was a sinner, and put my faith in Jesus Christ to save me. We sometimes call that the sinner's prayer. But it was a prayer of desperation at that time in my life, nearly 14 years old. Because I knew I was lost and separated from God because of my sin. Now, I'm saying to you that prayer comes this way in a time of desperation. Now, we know we habitually pray for things. We pray for family, pray at meals, Pray in the morning and thank God. Pray in the evening, thanking God for the day. There are our habitual prayers that we make to the Lord, and we go through the motions of those things. Sometimes they get to be very repetitious. But when we come to this subject of prayer in the 59th chapter of Isaiah, it's another matter altogether. God has established who He is to His people. Remember, if you look with me back in the verse, in the first chapter of Isaiah, the 18th verse, the Lord has expressed Himself. And He says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." When Isaiah was in the temple praying in the year that King Uzziah died, in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, he says, when he gets to the 5th verse, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He prays with a true vision of God. And if we're going to get our prayers heard, our prayers answered, there has to come a desperation, a vigilance in prayer, an earnestness in prayer, a righteous man with his earnest prayer, a desperation in prayer, where we cry out unto God and God comes through on our behalf. Sometimes, and I give more thought to this subject and I read what the Bible has to say, I think sometimes as I'm studying this and meditating upon it, that it is very seldom that we really pray in earnestness. Very seldom. Aren't you glad you're in a dry place? Just hang on. I'm praying that God will bless and speak to our hearts. When we deal with the subject of prayer, it's a subject that we wrestle with, that we face the flesh with. In some sense, we do business with the wiles of the devil, because here is a thought that God gives us, that He wants us to communicate with Him, and He wants us to communicate with Him. And all of it is summed up in the fact that we have not because we ask not. I want you to write a few things down, and I'll do my best to hurry and let you get out in a big rainstorm. You'll write this down, please. I want you to write down the silence of God. The silence of God. Now, the Bible says that the Lord spoke the world into existence, and He framed the world when He spoke it into existence. By His word, He created the heavens and the earth. He is able to raise the dead by His voice. He's able to speak louder than thunder would roar with His voice. But here God says, "I choose to be silent." And many times in our lives, God chooses to be silent. There's a certain effort here, a certain effort where God chooses to be silent to push our intensity, to give us a greater desire. He chooses this silence. I want you to mark these words in the 59th chapter of Isaiah. The Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear." Would you mark those two words, cannot, cannot? It's not that God cannot. Could God send a mighty revival? Certainly. Can God hear and answer prayer? Certainly. If you've lived a while as a child of God, you know that God has heard and answered your prayers. when you've gotten to the point of desperation and cried out to God and asked God to move in a mighty way in an hour of desperation or a moment of desperation, many times we've seen God move quickly and answer our prayer in our time of desperation. But here the Lord says of himself, it is not that I cannot do something. I repeat this, it is not that I cannot. And notice in the second verse, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not. Would you mark that expression? He will not hear. It's not that he cannot. Repeated, it's not that he cannot. But God says, I choose not to hear. And then he reveals to us why we don't hear from heaven. Why God is not moved into action on our behalf. And he tells us exactly what the problem is. So I want you to write it down. It's the sinfulness of sin. Sin is something we don't much talk about. As a matter of fact, it's a term we've almost removed from Christian vocabulary. People have bad habits, ugly things they do, white lies they tell. But God says it's sin. And there's sins of commission and sins of omission. Things we commit that are sinful against God and who he is. And there are things we omit to do that we should be doing that we fail to do. And it's sin. And we like to think that God will work in a mighty way. There's no doubt about it. He desires to answer prayer. He desires to break through. He desires to do what only he can do. This is what God desires to do. We're not trying to twist God's arm and say, look, I really want you to get on my side. Going to hear you because of the sinfulness of your sin. We need to see sin for what it is. It's horrible. It divides us from a holy God. The Word of God begins to talk about the sinfulness of our sin. And he spells it out clearly. Look in verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood. You're murderers. Your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Now, all of this produces. He uses things to teach us about those results that are hard to comprehend. But he says, this is how sinful your sin is, and this is what the sin life produces. Listen to it carefully. He says in verse 5, they hatch cockatrice eggs. That's a poison viper. If it bites you, you're going to die. It's a creature to be feared. And he says, your sinful behavior has created this. Not the serpent, but something more dangerous than the serpent. Let's go on. And weave the spider's web. He that eateth of the eggs dieth. In other words, you've got the eggs of the cockatrice, this poisonous viper. That which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. He says this poison viper has eggs for its little ones. And you're going to eat them. You're going to put them in your mouth and try to devour them. You're going to live with this. And as you're living with it, and you crack the egg of the cockatrice, the baby viper comes out of the egg and into your mouth and your system. And it will kill you. It will kill you. The spider's web will catch you, and the viper will kill you. Now, we get the idea that, well, you know, I made a mistake. I didn't tell it just right. I just didn't do what God wanted me to do. I'm not as bad, and we start naming people or things people do. But God says the fruit of sin is like a serpent that will kill you. And some of you sitting and listening to me have learned how to live with serpents. You've learned how to try to take refuge in the web of a spider. Sinful behavior has become a part of the way you live. You know what God expects. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You know what God desires through your eye gate and ear gate. You know what God expects of his children, but you say, well, I'm just not one of that kind of children. I'm just not the kind God expects. I'm doing this my way. And God says, the nation of Israel is filled with people who know the Lord, who know it is God's heart desire to bless them, to forgive them and cleanse them. But they choose to live in a sinful pattern. And the fruit of it is death. It's death. You ever stop and think about the life you could have in Christ? The life you could live and I could live as a Christian? And the excuses we make, the rationalizing we go through to try to explain away why we don't give our best to the Lord, why not give him our best effort? You ever think about it? God says, here is a nation that is the apple of my eye, and I want to bless them. I want to hear from heaven and forgive their sin. It's not that I can't. I want to heal their land. It's not that I cannot. But until they get clean with me and confess their sin and come in repentance and the fear of God, God says, I choose not to bless them in their sinfulness. You see, what is so sinful about sin? It destroys, it seduces, it shames. What is so sinful and awful about sin? I've seen sinful behavior as a boy. I grew up around sinful things. My father ran a bar, and I've seen men and women intoxicated say things and do things that no human being should do. Is that the worst of it? That's what you think. And that may be at times what I think. But the worst thing about your sin and the worst thing about my sin is that it separates us from God and his blessing. That's the worst. Struggling through life, living like there is no God, calling out in hypocrisy, speaking one thing with your lips about needing the Lord, and our hearts not given to Him. Our priorities all out of whack, upset about the least of things, while the greatest of things, people dying and going to hell, hardly trouble us. And then we begin to eat it. In other words, we digest our own behavior. We're settled into it. This is the way we live. We're accustomed to it. And God says, it's like eating serpents. It will destroy you. Now the language God used is beyond what I could adequately describe with the language I can use as a human being. I can only see these images in my mind of taking an egg that's filled with a serpent and cracking the egg and putting it in my But we will have looked back and said, we had an opportunity to come clean with the Lord, and we didn't do it. The third thing I want you to write down is the salvation of the Lord. Let's just read the scripture here, if you'll follow along. The Bible begins to talk about the webs and the feet running to evil in verse 7, and the way of peace they know not, verse 8. The crooked paths, people following those crooked paths will never know peace. Verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. In other words, we could have light, but we have obscurity. We want brightness, but we have darkness. And listen to the language of verse 10. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. Do you ever stop and wonder how people can do what they do and say what they do? Why have people gone so wild? It's sinfulness is a way of life. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. All the while, God is beholding, pleading with us, saying to us, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, listen, in the very words of Scripture, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And God says, but we stumble in the darkness as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We don't speak like human beings anymore. The civility, the gentleness of life, the coarseness and roughness has now taken over. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. We like to say we don't, but we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. In other words, they hate you if you want to do good. Truth has been the ally. Now truth faileth. Yea, truth falleth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man. He saw there's no man. And wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him. And his righteousness, it sustained him. God looks on our pitiful condition, and he sees there's no one interceding between us and a holy God. And what did he do? There's no intercessor. So what does God do? Does he continue to say, I will not, though I could, I will not? No, he gave his only begotten Son to become sin for us, to pay our horrible, horrible sin debt. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he was slaughtered as a lamb. Slaughtered as a lamb. Blood everywhere. Why? Because we're such sinners, and the sinfulness of our sin is so awful. And God loves us so much beyond human description that he reached out with that love and gave his only begotten Son when God became a man without ceasing to be God. And he died to pay your sin debt and mine. And now he speaks to us about this wonderful salvation. And we learn that we're to confess our sin. We're to ask God to do a thorough job of cleansing us, because we know the life we've lived away from him, departing from him, has been wasted life. But now he can restore, he says, the years which the locusts have eaten. He can put together a life that's fallen apart. He's our great God. And he sends out this message again. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'm going to make them white as snow. And I say to you, the bidding of the Lord, as we see him able but not willing, now he can reach out. Mystery of all mysteries, he can reach out and be willing and say to us, I so loved the world that I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What more could God do than what he's already done? And we ought to love him so much for what he's done for us that we follow him and serve him and be clean vessels for him till we see him face to face. I want to hear from heaven in our day, don't you? I want to hear from heaven for our land, don't you? I want to hear from heaven for our church, for our families, for our young people, don't you? And we can. We can. Because God has given us an intercessor, a way to get through, to speak to him. Let's call on him. Trust him for all we need. Thank you for listening. Would you bow in prayer?